Thank you, brother. Isaiah chapter 2 is going to be the text which we're going to draw our lesson from this morning. We are going to be looking at several other passages of Scripture as well, but Isaiah chapter 2 will form the outline of what we have to say. It's wonderful to see you. We have a wonderful crowd. Saints who have come together to worship and to praise God, spend some time in His Word, which is what we want to do together this morning. Before we launch into the lesson, though, I do want to briefly speak about another opportunity to consider the Word of God together. We have been blessed in this congregation with growth. God continues to be with us as we seek to do His will. And because of that, we want to offer some special studies for those who are new in the faith, those who are young in faith. I say young in faith because it doesn't mean you have to be young of age. You can be somewhat older in age, and these classes would be for you. So if you are new to the faith, these classes are going to be on a series of Sunday evenings. Those dates are on the board. They'll be at 4 o'clock. These are all Sundays where we're having assemblies here at the building at 5 o'clock. So at 4 o'clock we'll meet and we'll discuss these things. That's not just for those who were baptized, say, in the last month or so. You could have still be new in the faith, baptized maybe a couple years ago, and you would like to grow in these things. College student teenagers who were baptized, we would certainly love to have you in this class as well. Older Christians, maybe you've been a Christian for many, many years, and yet you would like to consider these things or even just offer your encouragement to those who are young in the faith. We'd love to see you there as well. So I just wanted to have a word about that. This morning's lesson is based on a question that a young brother asked me not that long ago. And I wanted you to know beforehand, I don't fault him for the question. In fact, I think it's a very, very good question. This young brother asked me, why do I need to be part of a local church? I know the church is in the Bible, but why do I need to be part of a local church? Why could I not just worship, say, with my friends, and we could get together on Sundays and we could worship? Wouldn't that be okay as well? I don't think that young brother was looking to leave. He's just asking a question. It's a question, by the way, that many people have. In fact, it's a question that's being raised across the country, and particularly in light of the pandemic, where an estimated 30% of Christians in America left their churches. Think of that, 30%. Some of those are now saying they are done with church. Others have opted to just, well, we will worship from home. We will participate in live streams from various churches. Or some say, well, we'll just get together with a small group, and that will now be our church. This morning, I want to talk about the importance of local churches. And by the way, any of those categories may not be where you are. You may be quite happy to be part of a local church and to worship and assemble with us. Still, I think what we have to say is going to be important for us to consider the value that God gives us in local churches. Isaiah chapter 2 is our text, and you may think that's an odd text for local congregations. Isaiah chapter 2 is one of the glorious messianic prophecies in Scripture, talking about the universal kingdom that our Lord was going to establish, what we may refer to as the universal church of our Lord. But I think there's some application to local groups. A gospel preacher in the late 1800s, a man by the name of F.B. Shrigley, once described the universal church as the divine model that every church should endeavor to reproduce in itself. The idea that just as Christ is the goal for every individual Christian, then what the Scriptures say about the kingdom, what the Scriptures say about the universal church of God, that is also the goal of local groups of Christians. Now, before we get into the importance, first I want to understand, well, what do we mean by church in the first place? What is the church? First, I want us to stress that we're not talking about an institution. In fact, I even, in a conversation this morning, talked about the organization. And granted, there is an organization, and even times when you have people together, you can talk about organization. But we think of church in very institutional terms. Another older, now deceased gospel preacher, a man by the name of Robert Turner, back in the 1960s, talked about how, for a lot of people, we have the idea of the church as a little red wagon. Now, some of you are looking at this picture, and you're getting flashbacks to that time where you and your sibling went careening down a hill in this wagon. It was probably the sibling's fault. It was in my case. We went right into a tree. That was not a good experience. But this little red wagon idea is that, well, the church is the wagon, and we all get to get in it, and that takes us to heaven. It's this institution that takes us there. And Brother Turner would go on to talk about that throughout time. You know, one of the wheels fell off and the axle got bent, and this wagon really got in bad shape. And then others came and tried to reform the church, men like Luther, and they kind of made a mess of it. And then others like Alexander Campbell and Barton Stone, you know, they fixed the wagon, and therefore we can all go to heaven again. Well, that's not the church. We're not talking about an organization or an institution that, so long as I'm part of that institution, then I'm okay. When the Bible speaks of the church, it talks about people. It talks about God's people. It talks about the people who are saved by the blood of Christ. Even as the church was established in Acts chapter 2. And those on the day of Pentecost wanted to know what they needed to do, and they were told to repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, and they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then you read at the conclusion of that chapter how the Lord was adding to the church, your translation may say, or adding to their number daily those who were being saved. That is the church. The church is the people who are saved by the blood of Christ. Later on in the book of Ephesians, and if you want to put a bookmark in Ephesians, we're going to go to Ephesians a few times this morning. But in speaking of the relationship between husband and wife, and Paul speaks of the relationship between Christ and the church. And what does he say of the church in verse 26? Of the church he says that he, that is Christ, might sanctify her. This is chapter 5 and verse 26. Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. What is the church? Well, the church is the people of God who are sanctified by the blood of Christ and now are holy and blameless before God. Keeping in the book of Ephesians, and going back even to the first chapter where it talks about how God raised Christ up and sat him at his right hand. And now he rules over all things, and he is head over the church. And coming back here to chapter 5 and in verse 24, as he's about to talk about wives being in subjection to their husbands, but first he says, as the church is subject to Christ. What is the church? Those who are saved by the blood of Christ. Those who are sanctified and now holy and blameless, those who submit to Christ. And so in that sense, the church spans geography, and it spans time. We are still part of the same church as those who were baptized on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. They are still the people of God. We are the people of God with them if these things are true. So what's a local church? Well, everything we just said is supposed to be true of people in a local church. The only difference we make here is we're now not talking about people who are spanned across geographical boundaries and even time. We're talking about groups of Christians, those who are saved by the blood of Christ, those who are sanctified, holy and blameless, those who are submitting to the will of Christ, but now they're in a local area. You could just take that map and pick out any point and say, okay, there are Christians, so there would be a church in Tampa or New York City or in Ethiopia, wherever you may look on the map and say, local congregations would be there. One passage I'll use as an example in the Bible, as Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, again, a geographical distinction. There is a local group of saints in Corinth. And he says to them, "The churches of Asia greet you." Paul is in Ephesus, Asia. There are churches there. He says, "These churches greet you." He goes on to say, "Aquila and Prissa greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house." So we even are told of one of the local congregations that met in the home of Aquila and Priscilla. That's what we mean by the church. So you may ask again the question, well then why can't I, along with a group of my friends, why couldn't we just be the church? Why can't I, even at home, why can't I be the church? If all the church is people, then why can't I be the local church? Well, I want us to think about this, and again, we're going to think about this in context of Scripture, and then again in the context of Isaiah chapter 2. Local churches are important because God established them. Again, that may even sound interesting to you. God establishes local churches? We know God established the church. God said in Isaiah chapter 2 and in verse 3 that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established. That idea of this universal idea of something that's so great that everybody could see it, that would be established. Jesus himself says in Matthew 16 and verse 18, when he said to Peter, that upon this rock I'll build my church. He wasn't talking about a local congregation. He was talking about his people based on the confession that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, how could we say that local churches are established by God? In one sense, you could say that local churches are just established organically. The gospel goes into an area. Someone goes and preaches and teaches there. People accept the gospel. They believe the gospel. They obey the gospel. They're saved by the blood of Christ. They're sanctified. They're submitting to the will of God. And so that group of people then forms a local congregation, forms a local church. God still established it, though. He established it because he governs how those local churches are supposed to operate. In Scripture, he talks about the leadership that he wants these local congregations to possess. Paul, even after he'd gone on that first missionary journey, and those churches come about, you could say, again, organically, the gospel is preached, people receive the gospel, churches are formed, and Paul, on his return journey, goes into all those cities and he establishes elderships in those cities. Paul, when writing to the saints in Philippi, greeted all the saints in Christ Jesus who were in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. Paul, when writing to Titus in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, says, "Here's why I left you in Crete. I want you to set in order what remains or what is lacking. I want you to go and appoint elders in all the churches." So God has said, "Here's what I want my local congregations to have. I want them to have leadership. I want these saints to have overseers, elders, shepherds who are looking after them." And then God would talk about how his local congregations, his local groups of saints needed to come together. That well-known rebuke or warning that we read in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, "not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." There you have, established by God, he wants his people to come together. We understand from the examples in Acts, why did they come together? Well, they came together, for instance, in Acts 20 and verse 7, to do as we have done on this wonderful day, to remember the sacrifice of our Lord, to partake of the supper. So there's a lot of things about the local congregation. You could say God established that. So I want you to ask yourself, do you see deficiency in other options? If me and just a group of friends get together and there's a local congregation where we could worship, what does that mean I don't have? Well, if it's me and my friend group, even at my age, that means we don't have God's leadership. Because me and the friends my age, none of us are going to be elders. We don't have what God says He wants His local congregations to have. We don't have those men who would be able to shepherd us. What if I'm just content? Well, I'm at home. I'm a part of a local group, but I'll just be at home. That may be a temporary necessity. We've had those experience that. Thank God that so many of you are back with us now. We're all together again. But what do we miss out? And I would urge you even to think of this as it becomes increasingly easy. You know, I didn't quite get the 8 hours of sleep that I wanted on Saturday night. I'll just live stream Sunday morning. Think of what you miss. It's really hard for shepherds to shepherd you in your home. It's really hard. And it's really hard for you to be encouraged by your brethren at home. And you certainly cannot encourage them. God established this idea and this pattern of saints locally coming together. And He established it for a reason. Local churches are important because they're accessible. I want you to think of that. Go back again to Isaiah and notice what is said here in verses 2 and 3. After Isaiah said that the mountain of the house of the Lord is going to be established, it's going to be raised above the hills, and then he ends verse 2 by saying, all the nations will stream to it, and many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. There is this idea of all people wanting to come to God's house, to God's church, to His kingdom. Jesus reflects on this many times. But in John, and particularly John chapter 12 and verse 32, talks about how when He was lifted up in His crucifixion, the ultimate result of that was going to be, and I will draw all men to Myself. I'm going to be accessible to everybody. It doesn't matter what your background was, doesn't matter what your nationality was, doesn't matter what your former religious beliefs were, now men will be able to come to Me. As local congregations were established, a lot of work was done to make sure that those local congregations were accessible. In writing to those first congregations that he helped establish on that first missionary journey, Paul says to the Galatians, and reminding them of the differences that they have in their number. Yet all this is to the glory of God and what God desired. And so he reminds them, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free man. There's neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's descendants and heirs according to the promise. This likely being written after a period in the history of the church where there were some who were saying, oh, no. The church is only for those who follow Moses too. No, the church is accessible to any and everyone who would come and submit to Christ. So I ask you again, do you see the deficiency in other options? If I'm with a group of friends, yeah, I can invite others. Say, hey, you know, me and my friends, we're going to meet at my house this Sunday. Why don't you come and worship with us? I can invite others. But am I making that accessible to everybody in the neighborhood? Am I making that accessible to everybody down the street? And I may be at home, and again, I'm part of the church, but I want you to think about, As we here fling the doors open every time we come together, turning away no one, inviting the nations in, if I'm home, how am I helping the nations understand this is a place where you can come to know God? God wants His people to be accessible. The kingdom, the universal kingdom, is accessible to everyone. Local churches are to be accessible to everyone. Local churches are important because they offer access to God's Word. Again, Isaiah chapter 2 and in verse 3, why are the nations coming? They want to go to the mountain, the house of the Lord, and they say that He may teach us concerning His ways, that we may walk in His paths, for the law will go forth from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That's exactly what happened. Jesus came, the Hebrew writer says, now as the spokesman of God, the one who revealed God's will. Jesus promised to His apostles that they would receive the Holy Spirit and that they in turn would then reveal the Word of God to others. And the promise that is made in Ephesians chapter 4 that was revealed and fulfilled in the New Testament church was that He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. And so local congregations aim to do this just because that is what God's kingdom is about. Here is the Word of God. Here is how we can take the Word of God. Here's how we can apply the Word of God. Here's how we can then grow by the Word of God. The local church is supposed to be the pillar and ground of the truth. So I ask you, do you see deficiency in other options? Again, I don't mean to insult. I'm certainly not trying. I'm not trying to say that you and your friends or me and my friends, we get together, we can have great Bible classes. We can learn much from the Word of God. I'm not saying you can't. But there's more to learning the Word of God than us having a Bible study. And the way in which God organized the church, a lot of the time the Lord puts the onus on those who are older among us. What was the reason why God wanted elders and why Paul wanted Titus to go and appoint elders in local congregations? Titus 1 and verse 9, speaking of elders, that they hold fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, that he'll be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. There's more teaching than simply the Bible class teacher or the preacher gets up and preaches. There's teaching and instruction that comes from leadership. There's instruction that comes from those who are older in the congregation. So Titus 2 in verses 2 and 3, older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. That's not just talking about they have an example. They are helping others to achieve these same things. And then of older women in verse 3, likewise, to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips or enslaved to much wine, but teaching what is good. In a local congregation, those young and old, those young in faith, and those seasoned and mature in faith, there's so much teaching that goes along. Finally, local churches are important because they're comprised of different kinds of people. And I didn't put everything on the screen because it would have gotten pretty full. What I mean by that is it's comprised of different people who aren't like you. And I'm supposed to coexist with them. Go back once again to the text, Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4, speaking of God's glorious kingdom. And what does it say at the end? He will judge between the nations. He'll render decisions for many peoples, and they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. In that kingdom are coming many peoples who would normally be at odds against each other, who would fight against each other. And God said, not in my kingdom. There's going to be peace in my kingdom. The church Jesus established, the universal church, it brought peace between different peoples. Paul reflects on this, particularly talking to the group at Ephesus, but says to them, beginning in verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 2, so remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Later in chapter 3, Paul writes about the mystery of the gospel. And he said, I made this mystery known. And specifically, he says in verse 6, the mystery is that Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Here's what the church is. Since the church is accessible to all the nations, is accessible to all the people, that means there are going to be people in it that I don't have much in common with. And there are going to be people in it that I have a wide variety of disagreements with. But we're all part of the same church. I ask you, do you see deficiencies in the other options? I can get together with my friends. They're my friends. We may have some disagreements. We may have some differences, but we're friends. I can be at home. Never have to disagree with anybody. Well, unless you're married. Nope, I shouldn't have said that. In the church, and yes, in the local church, it should be seen people from a host of backgrounds, people who think very differently about the world, and yet people who are brought together through the saving blood of Christ and the willingness to submit to His authority, they exist together. And that's why local congregations are so very important. Now, being a part of a local congregation, that can certainly be difficult. As I said before, what we as a local congregation are aiming and striving to do is to be like the universal church of God, what that glorious bride of Christ. That's what we're striving for. And just like we fall short of the character of Christ individually, yeah, we as a local congregation, we sometimes fall short of that image of the glorious bride of Christ in Scripture. It doesn't mean you give up on the local church, though. It means I try to work with it. That we try to help each other. Now, I want to encourage you. Have that mindset. I'm going to tell you, if you're looking for a local congregation that never has an issue, and you're looking for a local congregation that the shepherds and the elders are always going to make the decision that you think is best, well, I'd encourage you to do one of two things. One, mature in your faith. Understand what you're dealing with. And if that doesn't work, then there are other local congregations. Maybe they agree more with you, but you're going to find they're imperfect too. Local congregations exist as God's people trying to do His will. The church exists as a glorious bride of Christ. And the invitation that we offer you this morning, the invitation that Christ offers you, is that you can be redeemed by His blood, sanctified, made holy, submitting to His will. You'll be a part of His church. We as a local congregation at university, what we would say, we would love to work and grow with you. Can we aid you? If so, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?